snapped. If I can't have one, you can't have one. So we're going to talk about subject matter of my book. I'm going to try to distill it down in about an hour, which I always find difficult because there's a lot of years of research in there. And it's very interesting. I like to tell a story about how common these beliefs are amongst the population. You see that little sticker there, a no alien sign. In fact, I've got another one here, which was a ministry here in the US. They actually provide them for free, and I put one on the back of my car. And that was my first book tour the year my book was released over here. And I went back to my home country of Australia, went to my local shopping mall, and I was parking the car in one of those multi-story car parks. And you know what they're like in the malls, they're really echoey and the tyres squeal. And I parked the car and I was walking out towards the mall entrance, and I heard this voice across the car park shout, "Oi, mate, you stop!" And I looked around with about a half a dozen other people, and this guy started running at us. And he was pointing, and I'm kind of like, me, and he's going, "Yeah, you stop." So I waited, and I thought, you know, hello, did I cut him off at a stop sign or something? And I was bracing myself. And he runs up to me in the middle of a shopping centre car park and says, "Hey, mate, I saw that sticker on your car. Where do you think aliens come from?" And notice something, not do they exist. Where do they come from? He already believed it. Now, here's what you can do to engage people. You can just remember about four fast facts. I said, well, do you know there's about 150 UFO sightings every day, but no two UFOs have ever appeared exactly alike. We see them move sometimes at thousands of miles per hour. They've been seen on radar. They merge into one another and then go off in a different direction. I said, then there are these people that claim that they've been abducted by them, and they say the aliens walk through the walls and walk through the ceilings. And I said, how could real physical beings do those things? He's kind of looked at me, you know, with his mouth wide open saying, man, I've never heard any of that stuff before. He said, how come you know so much? And I said, well, I just happened to have written a book on the subject, you know. And then I sold him a copy. It wasn't hard to do because, as I said, he was hungry for the knowledge. And generally that's been my experience. Every day of the week, if you have a look on cable or satellite, there's at least one or two programs on this subject and people going around trying to look for evidence of alien existence. Now, you remember in the last talk I showed you a bit of biology, how natural selection is not the mechanism. Some of the world's leading scientists today subscribe to the view that aliens created life on Earth, including this man here, seated, Francis Crick. And James Watson, his colleague, was a British guy. They won a Nobel Prize for Science for the discovery of the DNA molecule, and they discovered it, it's claimed, back in 1953. And in his book, autobiography that Crick wrote, he said, I think the aliens put it there. So this was not something new. You see, when they look at the signs of intelligence, we see when we look at complex computer codes, it has to be a sign that a greater source of intelligence put it there. But see, ultimately the problem is a spiritual one, because Crick was an atheist. He said he was an atheist before he entered university, and he said, in fact, one of the reasons he entered university was to disprove the notion of a supernatural creator. So when confronted with kind of evidence that there was a designer, he was happy to appeal to unseen, unknown aliens as the creators, rather than the creator God. Why do you think that was? We're not going to be accountable to aliens, are we? No, exactly. That's why I said it was a spiritual problem. Now, before I go on, mums and dads, I want to make a point out, boys and girls need to listen carefully. I'm going to use words like aliens and UFOs. Try to listen carefully. I don't believe aliens exist. UFOs are unidentified flying objects. But I would just ask you parents, I'm going to be also talking about some spiritual stuff later on, where people claim to have experiences, so I'll just ask you to make sure you check with your children so that they don't have any wrong ideas or their imaginations don't run wild with the things that I've said. In the same way life got here on Earth, that's what they extrapolate elsewhere. You know, out in this incredibly vast universe, they say, well, you know what? Evolution may have occurred there. And when you watch those science fiction shows and, you know, you see Jabba the Hutt in Star Wars, besides the fact he ate too much pizza. But the reason The reason that they look different is they believe that evolution took a left turn or a right turn in, you know, in their planet's history. That's it. That's why all sci-fi has all these aliens often looking different to us. And it comes from the, believe it or not, it's a subset of the Big Bang, the idea that there was a Big Bang. See, our Milky Way galaxy, of which our sun is but one of maybe a couple of hundred billion stars, is in a relatively young part of the universe. That means we're actually close to the center. So therefore, when they look further out, they think that due to expansion and inflation, the further you go out, older the universe is. So guess what? If evolution occurred, you know, 13 billion light years away at the edge of the universe, those aliens could be billions of years advanced or older than us on the evolutionary scale. If they're billions of years older than us on the evolutionary scale, can you imagine how advanced their technology would be over ours during that time? And that's what leads to the idea that aliens may have visited the Earth and seeded life here, you know, with some primordial DNA, or that they could build hyperdrive spaceships and, you know, drive around at warp factor 9 around the universe. So I mentioned the Big Bang. There was no Big Bang. You certainly don't get that in the Bible. But hypothetically, again, see what we can remember. Is a Big Bang, does it fall in the realm of historical science or origin science? What is that? Remember? It's historical science because it happened in the past, one time, a once-off event. We've never seen it happen. You can't reproduce it, etc. So I want to talk about this because I found a lot of Christians say, well, you know, maybe God used the Big Bang. The order, again, is wrong of evolution. We don't have the sun until day four of creation. The Bible I showed you starts out of a watery origin. There's life on day one, by the way. Oh, how can we have life on day one if the sun's not created till day four? Well, for a day, you need a rotation of the earth with a light source. That's why he says there was one day. The universal framework of reference for time is the earth. By the way, God was the light. He is light. In the book of Revelation, it says there'll be no more day and night because who's going to be the light there? The Lamb will be the light. So you don't need a sun to define a day. Sun, moon and stars created on day four. But let me give you the condensed layman's version of the Big Bang, all right? It goes like this. They start off and say, in the beginning there was nothing. Now I have to say that because when I kind of you think about nothing out there, you think about empty space, but no, there wasn't even any space. Space is something. It's a medium through which light is transmitted. We can see space can be warped and bent by gravity. Einstein called it ether. So there's no space, there's no atoms, there's nothing. Right? That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Because we live in a space-time universe. We can't comprehend anything beyond our realms or, in fact, before it. But the Big Bangers have this. They say there was nothing. And in this nothingness, what pops into existence is a little kernel of energy no bigger than the head of a pin. And this pinhead's worth of energy, if you like, it contains all the matter and all the space of the entire universe. It's an infinitely dense particle called a quantum particle. And then for some reason it suddenly expands. That's inflation theory, and it was derisively called the Big Bang by an astronomer. And then what happens? E equals MC squared, if you remember that, energy converts to matter, and after millions of years, you know, lumps of gas and dust coalesce to form stars, planets, galaxies, and ultimately human beings. And they would say, here, we're proof that evolution actually happened. So evolution is not just about biology. If you call that cosmic evolution in a sense, evolution is a philosophy that there was nothing and it gave rise basically to everything. Now, in case you think I'm being uncharitable to Big Bangers and evolutionists, the father of the inflation theory of the Big Bang is a man named called Professor Alan Guth. And his work was summarized on the cover of Discover magazine thus: the universe burst into something from absolutely nothing, zero, nada, and as it got bigger, it became filled with even more stuff that came from absolutely nowhere. So there you go, that was a secular scientific magazine. Does that sound like a scientific idea to you? I love this cartoon. It says, let me get this straight. First there was nothing, and then it exploded. Now, I think that pretty much sums it up. Now for me personally, the most profound passage in all of Scripture is this one. I think it's the first verse for a very good reason, because doesn't it set it up for everything else that is to come? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But actually, we can learn a lot from this statement. It's loaded with information, because in the beginning, God was there before he created the heavens and the earth, right? Think about it. So you probably say, well, then who made God, right? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. But it also means if God created the time-space universe that we exist in, he is not bound by the laws of physics that govern it. See, I want you to think about this statement. It goes like this. It's called the law of causality. And it goes, everything which has a beginning must have a cause. You say that again. Everything which has a beginning must have a cause. So you and I have a beginning, right? We know what causes human beings. But look at this. I can look at this building and I think, somebody must have thought about it, designed it, built it. It had a beginning. It must have had a cause. I can look at a tree out there or even a rock on the ground. It had a beginning. In our time-space universe, it had a beginning and therefore it must have had a cause. So we have to exist in time and space for that to happen, to consider that. Why do I say that? Because we live in a linear framework of time, one moment after another. And I want you to think about what time is. Think about the concept of time. As I said, we measure time here on the Earth, rotation of the Earth with a light source. A day, lunar cycles give us our months, and then solar cycles give us our year. Right? But we have to have those physical bodies, that matter, those planets, to be able to define time for ourselves. So before the universe began, before there was any space, before there was any atoms, did time exist? As you and I understand time. No, it didn't. But the Bible says that's where God is. See, I used to think about eternity being billions of years in the past and billions of years in the future, but I prefer to think of the eternal realm where God is as timelessness. You know, that's why he says, you know, I am the great I am. I actually just love that. How else would you explain yourself to mortal man? I am that I am. I just exist. I don't have one moment after another. I didn't come from anywhere. I'm not going to anywhere. So think about this. When you see miracles in the Bible, people say they're a violation of natural laws. But hang on. God is outside those natural laws. In fact, that's a nice term, supernatural. Above nature. Miracles are an addition to natural laws. In fact, you can use real science, I believe, to show when a miracle has actually taken place. It's not hard for God. So I want you to think about it. He doesn't exist in our universe. He's beyond the universe. Wow. That's hard to comprehend, isn't it? But timeless, without time. You know, there's lots of insights in Scripture that it's been beamed to us, if you like, from a supernatural, an extra-dimensional source. In Job, Job writes, talking about God, he hangs the earth on nothing. How did Job have the benefit of a space shuttle to go out there and have a look back at the earth? Or Isaiah says he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. In fact, the word circle, the correct Hebrew word transliterated is kug, and it correctly means sphere or globe, actually. It was translated as a circle. So think about that. So if God doesn't have a beginning or an end, as I said, he doesn't exist in time. Those rules don't apply to him. That answers the who made God question, by the way. So the idea of aliens visiting our Earth in their faster-than-light spaceships, that's the stuff you see in science fiction movies, that's actually known in ufology, the study of UFOs. Apparently I qualify as a ufologist. It's called the extraterrestrial hypothesis, or the ETH. And some folks, kind of my vintage and a bit older, you might remember those B-grade science fiction movies in the 50s and the early 60s. That idea of, you know, aliens running around the galaxy on their spaceships. Well, I'm going to show you it can't happen. Because as the understanding about the size of our universe has increased, it's become obvious that aliens can't travel thousands or millions of light years across the universe. You know, you'd have to raise your children to be a nuclear physicist to run the antimatter propulsion systems on board the Starship Enterprise, you know, and then you'd have to raise their children to run the engines, etc. Think about this. I mentioned our Milky Way galaxy. Okay? Our Milky Way, our home galaxy, of which our sun is a star in there, contains about a couple of hundred billion stars. But then you leave our Milky Way, the next galaxy, Andromeda, 2 million light years away. And then there are hundreds of billions of galaxies out there, all containing hundreds of billions of stars. So even if you wanted to travel across our Milky Way galaxy, and you could travel at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years just across our own galaxy. And you haven't even begun to travel the universe yet. Right? So that's if you could travel at the speed of light. But of course, if you've got one of these babies, you can avoid that. So where are all the Trekkies out here? Time to come out of the closet. Where are you? Live long and prosper. See, there's always a few. Okay, they're every meeting. You know the reason? Star Trek, believe it or not, is the most syndicated TV show in human history. Sci-fi is huge. It's the number one most popular entertainment genre today. So these guys travel in science fiction at warp speed. That's much, much faster than the speed of light. Well, I grew up an Apollo kid, fixed to my TV when I was a kid watching those manned missions to the moon. You know, the Saturn V rockets and the space shuttle, they are the most powerful vehicles mankind has ever built. Just firing the two solid rocket boosters here, forget the main engines, just the two solid rocket boosters on the space shuttle, for 2 minutes, if you could convert that to electrical energy, you'd have enough power to fuel 87,000 homes for a full day. Just firing them for 2 minutes. And at the best speed of Apollo or the space shuttle, it would take you 870,000 years to reach the next star to our own sun in our own Milky Way. Pretty difficult, right? People think because you're in space and you're weightless that, you know, you don't need the same energy requirements. No, it doesn't work like that. The same laws of physics govern our universe everywhere. They have to, otherwise it would fly apart. So, what do you imagine? If I could take something about the size of a softball, you know, about half a kilo, over a pound in weight, and I wanted to accelerate that to half the speed of light, represented by the letter C, it would take the energy equivalent of 98 Hiroshima-sized atomic bombs. That's just to accelerate it. But here's the problem. See, once I'm in space where there's no gravity, I'll just keep going at that speed. So when I get to my destination, the distant planet I want to reach, I actually have to use exactly the same energy requirements to slow myself down, so I've just doubled it. But you know, after I've been on that distant planet for a couple of months, I miss the wife and the kids, I want to come home, so I've got to speed up again, and then when I get to the Earth, I've got to slow myself down. So every return trip, you've got to quadruple the energy requirements. And you can see here, at half the speed of light, it would take you 4 million light years to reach Andromeda, the next galaxy to our Milky Way. There are other problems. It's been estimated there's about 100,000 particles of dust for every cubic kilometre of space. And if you impacted with a grain of dust at 1/10 of the speed of light, that would be like 10 tonnes of TNT going off inside your spaceship. Because I saw Patrick put his hand up when he said he was a Star Trek fan. You know they have those deflector arrays, right, on board the Starship Enterprise. Science fiction. And these guys can deflect those types of things. And the onboard computers are so good that they would have to detect a grain of dust 9.7 trillion kilometres in advance of their spaceship every second, and the onboard computers would have to navigate their way around it. So you can see there's a problem. Have a look at this. This is a couple of panels on the Hubble Space Telescope. Now that guy just sits there in geosynchronous orbit, in other words, matches the Earth's rotation. But you can see there's not a lot of damage, but it just shows you how much stuff there is in space, cosmic dust it's called. And this is a window of the former Space Shuttle Challenger. A flake of paint, probably from another satellite, they hit it, and you can see the impact mark on the window. $50,000 to replace the window on the Space Shuttle. Smaller than a pinhead, 0.2 of a millimetre in size. And of course, that thing doesn't fly anywhere near the speeds you'd need to get around the universe. The faster you go, the more damage. Changing directions is a big issue, because as we stand here on Earth, we measure gravity as 1G. I don't know if you've ever been to the theme parks like Six Flags and you've ridden the roller coasters or the giant drop, you might pull 2 or 3 G's if you're lucky. If some of you have been in the military, you know Air Force pilots, fighter pilots, they wear pressure suits. They undergo training to try to restrict their muscles and reduce their blood flow. So when they do high-speed maneuvers, they won't black out. 9 Gs, if you hold that for probably more than a few seconds, you would black out. So, you know, when Captain Jean-Luc Picard sits on board of the Starship Enterprise and says, you know, make it so, you'd be exerting millions of Gs upon the occupants of the craft, all right? Of course, the Star Trek fans know there are science fiction gizmos, that's why it's called science fiction, called inertial dampers. So when they do U-turns at warp factor 5, you don't get splattered up against the walls or anything like that. By the way, for those of you who've never watched Star Trek, you have no idea what I'm talking about, do you? All right, well, get a life, that's all I can say. But anyway, all right. Cosmic radiation's another problem. So we're actually protected by the Earth's atmosphere from a lot of harmful cosmic radiation. When you fly on a plane, you actually get zapped with a little increased dose, very minor. But once you leave the confines of our atmosphere, it increases. As your speed increases, it would increase. So as you approach the speed of light, it'll likely be fatal to you. And here's the single biggest problem. You actually can't travel faster than the speed of light in our space-time universe. There's lots of good experimental evidence to support this, because you remember from your physics classes, as your speed increases, what else increases? Your mass. It becomes exponential. You've got to use even more and more energy to try to get yourself to the speed of light. So basically, you'd have to try to convert every atom in the universe to energy to try to get yourself there. I'm saying it's impossible. So when you hear expressions like hyperspace, believe it or not, what they're doing in those science fiction movies is they're jumping out of the space-time continuum and they're running along in some sort of hyperspace nether region, completely hypothetical, and then they come and they hop back into our universe when they want to do that. Or warp drive, they say they, you know, shrink the space in front of the ship and expand it out of the back, like riding a wave or something like that. So it's pretty much impossible, and that's the issue. So now that we realize that, but having you know, been to lots of UFO conferences and met lots of people who are deeply involved in this, they really do want there to be aliens. And they want them here overseeing our evolution, you know, looking after human beings, and they have all sorts of different eschatological views. You're going to find that, you know, marry the Bible's account, whichever particular brand you have, they've got something for you as well. And people, and sociologists have found that it's become a substitute religion for many people. So they dream up something called the interdimensional hypothesis. And that overcomes these space travel problems, right? Because I said it's impossible. So they say, well, the aliens might be coming here from another dimension. Well, as I said, I don't think they're aliens, but I think this interdimensional hypothesis you're going to see is probably on the right track, although I'll have a different conclusion. And they say people and humans and these aliens, you know, or us in the future and these aliens have evolved to such a high state that they don't even need spaceships anymore. They can just will themselves around the universe. Sounds quite spiritual, doesn't it? I remember I was in Canada a few years ago, came back from a lecture, got to my hotel room and I turned on the Sci-Fi channel. What else am I going to watch, right? And this woman was being interviewed and she claimed to be channeling a message from an alien being. Now, I don't think she was hoaxing. I think she kind of looked like she was basically possessed to me. Voice altered and everything. And I was telling Patrick, I've actually seen this firsthand at a UFO conference I went to. And the woman, there was a woman interviewer, interviewed this lady who was obviously in a not a very good state. And the alien said, hey, you earthlings don't understand. You know, our atoms move so fast, if you tried to touch me, your hand would pass through my body. And that's how they can will themselves around. But frankly, that's nonsense. As I said, the same laws of physics govern our universe. And if you know anything about the strong and weak nuclear forces that hold, you know, matter together, the idea that you can pass your hand through somebody's body is really quite, it's just nonsense. But the average layperson gets taken in by this because they think about evolution and advanced alien beings, etc. Now, I'm not a debunker, as people in that community would call me, because I do think something's going on, but I don't think it's aliens. And the fact is, people see things. In fact, most churches I go to, it's quite normal for people to come up to me. Just last week, in fact, and I was in Albuquerque, and about three people, different people came to church, said they'd seen something. New Mexico, mind you, is a bit of a UFO hotspot. But here we have Mexico City, 1997. These shiny metallic craft hovered in downtown Mexico City. It's one of the most well-documented UFO waves, as they're called. Video cameras saw it. When people see that, they say, well, the government must know what it is. Interestingly, the Mexican government have always been candid. They said, we don't know what it is. If you ask the US government when things appear, they say, we can neither confirm or deny. So they're worried about causing panic. But here, Washington, 1952, you can watch this probably on YouTube. These lights appeared and buzzed the Capitol dome of the White House. They were seen on three separate radar installations, and then the US Air Force was dispatched and the lights just disappeared, vanished into thin air. Air Force landed, the lights just popped into existence again. And that's one of the things, you see, we never see them entering our atmosphere. When they appear, they just appear and they disappear, which is why people come up with this interdimensional idea. Roswell, of course, New Mexico, I was just there. Roswell, that's where they believe an alien spaceship crash landed in 1947, and the government whisked away the bodies to, you know, bases like Area 51 in Nevada. And you know what? The fact we've got lasers now, a lot of people say that was harvested from the alien ship. It's called reverse engineering. So the fact that Gary can point to his screen, we have the aliens to thank for that. All right. Crop circles, fully covered in my book. Don't have time to talk about them today. But they're really actually not that mysterious. And that's what you've got to be careful of, is the overlay of misinformation. So people think there's something mysterious about them because they say, well, you know, the stalks of corn, they're bent so precisely. Humans could not do that. And you know, the shapes are so precisely made, and it's in the middle of the night. It's got to be some advanced technology. It's actually not. And in my book, I'll show you an episode where two old guys built 100 simple crop circles in 100 minutes in a field, undetected by people. All right. So, but what is interesting is when people build these, strange supernatural phenomena often accompanies it. And people claim that lights appear. People claim that they've, you know, got nauseous. Some people claim they've had healings by walking into crop circles. And what I'm really referring to there is I think they have an occult origin, in the same way that people mess around with tarot cards, Ouija boards, those types of things. That seems to be the same sort of supernatural phenomena that accompanies them. By the way, Roswell, I don't know if you know, every year that little town in the New Mexico desert doubles in size every July 4 weekend. And people come from all over the world. I've been there July 4 weekend. I got invited to speak there at the annual Roswell UFO convention. I think to this date I'm the only Bible-believing young earth creationist ever to have that honour. Very interesting. You know, even the McDonald's there is built in the shape of a flying saucer. The whole town lives upon it. They've got museums and all sorts of stuff. Have a look at the street lamp there. See the light? This is my youngest daughter, Carla, or as we say in the South, Carla, okay, standing next to a Coke machine there. Have you seen a Coke machine like that before? So it's big business for that. In fact, if it wasn't for the you know, the fact that they live for the annual UFO convention, it would probably cease to exist. And I mentioned science fiction. The highest grossing movies of all time, generally, about 70 to 80% of them are sci-fi. These are some of the movies, and you could just keep adding and adding and adding. Sci-fi is huge. As I said, the number one most popular. So here we're going to take a bit of a different track, because, as I said, people do see things, but that's all we do. We see things that appear, physics-defying feats in the sky. But then there's a whole area of people who claim to have experiences, first-hand experience with beings or entities that are claiming themselves to be extraterrestrials. When I was writing my book, a lady who claimed to be a Christian wrote to me, and she said, I'm so excited to hear another Christian going into this area. But these are some of her pictures. She's an artist. And I debated her via email over a few days. And ultimately, you know what? Gets back to the authority of Scripture. Yes, she claimed to be a Christian. But she said some entities visited her in her room in the middle of the night. and they told her that Jesus was actually an advanced extraterrestrial, and that UFOs parted the Red Sea, Elijah was raptured into a flying saucer, and Moses was spoken to in the burning bush by a radio from a radio transmitter beamed down from the mothership. And this is what she claimed she'd been told by these entities. And that idea about Jesus being an advanced extraterrestrial is very common. Think about it. If he's from a galaxy far, far away and he's advanced in his technology, that's how come he could turn water into wine, raise the dead. And the UFO believers say, they love the Bible, by the way, they say, well, you know, the primitive Bible writers mistook these alien visitors for gods or God or something like that, and that's how they wrote about them. So you can see it's rising up and challenging the church. Now, any of you remember a movie called Close Encounters of the Third Kind? Anyone remember that? Yeah. Spielberg's third movie, the way he made it straight after Jaws. By the way, Spielberg's made more movies about UFOs and aliens about anything else. And SETI, the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence, you heard of that? They've got telescope arrays looking at the sky. They're trying to eavesdrop ET phoning home, listen for signals. Paul Allen, one of the co-founders of Microsoft, he's going to have a telescope array named after him. Hewlett and Packard have donated millions and millions of dollars to the search for extraterrestrial life. But anyway, in that movie Close Encounter Spielberg made, he actually based it in a large part upon research written by two men. The first one was this one, Dr. Jacques Vallée, a real scientist. And in the movie, if you can cast your minds back, the lead investigator was a Frenchman, played by Richard Dreyfuss, actually based upon this person. And he made this statement, listen to this, back in 1979. He said, belief in the reality of UFOs is spreading rapidly all levels in society throughout the world. Books and periodicals appear at an ever-increasing rate. He said they were made by young people of what he called the UFO generation. These were young men and women born just after World War II and grew up with those kind of B-grade science fiction movies, but they've moved into influential positions in the media, and I just mentioned a few of those. The other man that Spielberg based the movie's research upon was this man, Dr. J. Allen Hynek. And he was a physicist, and he was actually employed for years under a project called Blue Book to investigate UFOs for the US government. And he ended up starting his own UFO organization called CUFOS, Center for UFO Studies. He makes a little cameo at the end of the movie when the flying saucers land. Now, he's deceased now, and all these quotes I'm going to show you from here on, I want you to keep this in mind, they're from non-believers, non-Christians. But I think you'll see that they are kind of supporting my Christian hypothesis. I'm using them as hostile witnesses. I actually have a lot of respect for Dr. Hynek. He, as I said, he wasn't a believer, but I think he was genuinely searching for the truth without necessarily a religious agenda. And he got into a bit of deep water for actually making this statement, this quote, in an interview in a magazine. He said, certainly the phenomenon, talking about the UFO phenomenon, has psychic aspects. I don't talk about them very much because to a general audience, the words psychic and occult have bad overtones. They say, oh, it's all crazy, but the fact is there are psychic things. UFOs seem to materialize, dematerialize. There are people who have had UFO experiences, claim to have developed psychic ability. There have been reported cases of precognition. That's where people had foreknowledge or forewarning they were going to see something. But here's the thing. He says, there's been a change of outlook, a change of philosophy of persons' lives. He says, those are rather tricky things to talk about openly, but it's there. Many people like Jacques Vallée and I feel to some extent it might be a conditioning process. They notice that. As non-believers, they notice that people's worldviews were changed. Now, he used terms and expressions like psychic and paraphysical and paranormal. As Christians, what terms might we use perhaps to describe the same phenomena? Spiritual? Supernatural? And, you know, he was talking about things interdimensional. Remember the interdimensional hypothesis? And I, as I said, I think they're on the right track. Because doesn't the Bible record visitors from another dimension, if I can put it that way? Fallen angels, right? But actually, one very famous visitor from that other dimension was the Lord Jesus. And he said, when he stood before Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place. And you know, that transfiguration event that the disciples recounted here in 2 Peter. You know, when heaven opened up and a, The voice came down, "This is my son whom I love, with whom I have well pleased." They said, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." You know, they saw Jesus turn water into wine, walk on the water, calm the seas and the storms with his spoken word. How could he do that? Because he's the creator. That's how he could do it. Colossians 1. You know, he was before all things, he upholds all things, etc. Well, the same Lord Jesus warns us, Matthew 24, he said, "False Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that was possible." Who is the elect? It's us, isn't it? But there's a heads up. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful about our experiences. We all have to be determined in light of Scripture. How do we determine that? That's what we're trying to do with the UFO phenomenon. You know, the nature of UFOs, they've been seen throughout history. As I said, it technically means an unidentified flying object. But the ancient Romans and Greeks said they saw flying shields with occupants on board. The American Indians have stories of flying canoes with people on board, for example. They've been seen on radar by multiple credible witnesses. You can go onto YouTube. In fact, there's an article on our website called Prepare Ye the Way, the Aliens Are Coming, and I've embedded a video from YouTube of 80 Air Force officers, not just enlisted personnel, officers, who gave a conference at the National Press Club in Washington, and one after one they all got up and gave testimony about them seeing UFOs, and listen to this, that they said lights entered some of the missile silos and fried the guidance systems on board the missiles. Now, how would people who are not believers, right, in the supernatural interpret such things? They're always going to interpret it as being aliens or extraterrestrials from another planet. It's the only other game in town for them. And these craft, as I say, they perform aerial maneuvers that defy the very laws of physics. Let me just say here, it's not a matter of advanced technology. Right? I mean, you can't build anti-gravity craft, for example. You've heard that, but you can't build anti-gravity craft. You can build more and more powerful vehicles to escape Earth's gravity, but as long as you're here on the Earth, you can't turn a switch and turn off the Earth's gravity. You see my point? So you have to contend with the laws of physics. These things defy them. That's why they appear supernatural. And just like the movie Close Encounters, there's electrical outages, animals get spooked, and so on and so forth. Here's one in New Mexico, that classic cigar shape, doesn't make any sound. Just hovers and then just takes off. And it's kind of hard to explain. Sometimes they don't accelerate, they're just there and they're gone. They move, they just accelerate to top speed in an instant. And of course, if there were beings on board the craft, they couldn't endure that. So the problem is, we only see things in the sky. We kind of can't lasso that and bring it in and do empirical scientific tests on it. But there is an area where I think we can determine and unpick what's going on, and that's in this area where people claim that they're being abducted by aliens. All right, boys and girls, they're not really. Listen carefully. And we use something called the classic abduction syndrome, the CAS, when people claim experiences are like a set of markers. Now, they don't normally or necessarily have all eight of these, but they usually fall within this grouping. They might have two or three. And it's very common of what we call a capture. So they're driving their car at night and they see some strange lights looking like they're guided intelligently. They stop, often to look at them, and then that's the last thing they remember. And they wake up hours later and they look at the clock on the dashboard and the time's gone and they go, "What happened? 1 second ago we were looking at something and now hours have gone." They don't have any recollection of missing time. And there's actually a famous book written about this called Missing Time. Or they're in their room, and this is very common. They're in their room and they say some entities appear in their room. Same thing, they see a little figure, various shapes and guises, and then that's the last thing they remember. They're often paralyzed in bed. And here's the problem. What they do is they remember something to do with a UFO or an alien, so they go off to a UFO research center, of which there are dozens here in the United States. And the largest is called MUFON, Mutual UFO Network. They have specialist investigators who are trained hypnotherapists, and they hypnotize people, and what they do is they try to regress them. So they're trying to uncover what they think are locked memories when they hypnotize people, and when they do, These people come out with stories about going on a spaceship, being examined, having telepathic conferences with alleged alien beings. There's a theophany. A theophany, we see them in the Bible, it's a manifestation of a divine being. A theophany, for example, is the three strangers or the three visitors that met with Abraham, right? So the Bible says it's the Lord. So these guys have stories, these people have stories of Jesus, Buddha, Muhammad, all living together in peace and harmony on the spaceship. And, you know, you Christians have got to get rid of your old fuddy-duddy ways and embrace the new age. They're often realized that as part of that process, the reason they didn't remember, consciously remember, is they were told during their experience to consciously forget it, for example. And the nature of these alleged abductions, they say when they recount it that the aliens walk through the walls and then, you know, they get taken up through the walls when they go on board the spaceship. They often receive injuries and markings, so they actually do have some physical marks, scratches and bruises as a result of their experiences. And the morphology of them is very similar to out-of-body near-death experiences. And as I said, they kind of try to mirror, match the future. They have stories about the future that match the Bible's account of end times. Why do you think that is? Well, if we're talking about the evil one here, dark spiritual forces, aren't they a counterfeiter, masquerader? Okay, they always try to subvert and steer people away by kind of, you know, giving us a half-truth. Now, I'm going to show you a couple of quotes here from some of the world's leading abduction researchers. And again, remember they're not Christians when they're saying this. Donna Higby, here in the United States, she says, "I noticed a drastic change in the attitude of several of the abductees from one meeting to the next. People who've been traumatized all their lives by ongoing abductions had only anger and mistrust for them. They suddenly started saying they'd been told or shown that everything that happened to them was actually for their own good, and that the abductors are highly spiritual beings helping the abductee to evolve spiritually." That's that word again. She goes on and she says, "By accepting this information, the abductees stopped fighting abduction, instead became passive and controlled. When I checked with other researchers, I found this was a pattern repeating itself over and over again around the country. I became concerned that these abductees were accepting these explanations from entities that we know can be deceitful." So it's a non-Christian saying these entities come and they lie to people. Well, you know what? This isn't rocket science. If somebody lies to you, what does that make them? It's a liar, doesn't it? Trust is not recommended. But what happens in the strange... People are actually quite complex. I don't know if you realize that. We're not as simple as we think. But notice she says they become passive and controlled. This is something known in the medical fraternity as Stockholm Syndrome. And it's where people, for example, get kidnapped by terrorists. They get locked away in a room. And the only contact they have with anybody are the people that are doing the abusing to them. It happens in relationships. So what happens is they seek empathy from these ones that are doing the work to them. Do you remember Patty Hearst in this country years ago? There's a classic example. That's called Stockholm Syndrome. So what happens is these people become immune to the alleged things that are happening to them, which are pretty gross. They're in my book, so it's a kind of an adults-only book, I have to say, etc. But she says they're accepting the explanations from liars. As I said, trust is not recommended. Lynn Cato, former senior bibliographer at the Library of Congress, she says a large part of the UFO literature is closely linked with mysticism and the metaphysical. It deals with subjects like mental telepathy, automatic writing, and invisible entities, as well as phenomena, that should be, like poltergeist manifestations and possession. She said many of the UFO reports now being published in the popular press recount alleged incidents that are strikingly similar to demonic possession and psychic phenomena that have long been known to theologians and parapsychologists. See, she notes the similarity. A non-Christian notes the similarity. And then there's another one. There's this guy, John Keel, who's written lots and lots of books about aliens, UFOs, and the occult. And he says the devil and his demons can, according to the literature, manifest themselves in almost any form and can physically imitate anything from angels to horrifying monsters with glowing eyes. Strange objects and entities materialize and dematerialize in these stories just as the UFOs and their splendid occupants appear, disappear, walk through walls and perform other supernatural feats. See where this is headed? He says, demonology is not just another crackpotology. Thousands of books have been written on the subject, many of them authored by educated clergymen, scientists and scholars. And uncounted numbers of well-documented demonic events are readily available to every researcher. Let me just hold there. They're readily available to every researcher. But see what happens? Somebody thinks they've had an experience with an alien, or they've seen a UFO and they think of an alien thing, they go and buy a UFO book. And they leave out the other half of the story. It's like creation evolution. You'll be convinced evolution is true if no one ever gives you any information to support the creation view. Same here. Again, there's all this information to show that it's been going on throughout history, and it's very, very similar to the old age demonological phenomenon. And that's what he says. He says the occurrences described in this imposing literature, there's that much of it, are similar, if not entirely identical, to the UFO phenomenon itself. Victims of possession suffer the very same medical and emotional symptoms as the UFO contactees. So you can see it's pretty powerful when non-Christian researchers are saying this stuff, because this closely aligns, doesn't it, with what we would believe as Christians. Remember I said the Bible is the history book of the universe. And we can go right back to the very, very first events there, and one of the first things that happened is that humans were deceived by a spiritual being, Lucifer. Okay, Lucifer literally means being of light, bearer of light. Light being synonymous, of course, with everything that is supposed to be pure and holy about God. So what's going on here? Well, let's just stop a minute. I mean, again, we shouldn't overcomplicate things. Do you think the devil can read the end of the Bible? Think he can read the end of it? Of course he can. I mean, he actually stood on the Temple Mount with his Creator and tempted him with his own words, if you remember. So if he knows what the end of the book is, does he know his fate? Yes, he does. So what is left to him to spite his Creator? The only thing that is left to him is to take down as many of those whom God loves as he can. And who are the ones that God loves? Us. As I said, so much so, he stepped out of heaven to redeem us from that evil one. You know, it's like Saddam when he left Kuwait, right? He burnt the oil wells as he went. Crash and burn. And ultimately, that's it. That's why it's not just UFOs. There's a myriad of supernatural phenomena out there to take people's eyes off stuff, whether it's ghosts and all sorts of things. And I've written about that on our website too. But have a look at some of these passages in light of what we're talking about today. In 1 Timothy 4:1, we read, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." Now, of course, it's questionable whether they would be believers to start with, but see why their eyes are getting cast and taken away? Okay, there's a heads up that we might be taught things by fallen angels. And look at what Jacques Vallée again, and let me preface this by saying he's not a Christian who says this. "I propose the hypothesis that there is a control system for human consciousness. What takes place through close encounters with UFOs is control of human beliefs." And then he says, "control of the relationship between our consciousness and physical reality." We might say that might be our spirit or our psyche and our physical reality. And he says this has been in control, enforced throughout history. And it's of secondary importance that it now assumes the form of sighting of space visitors. So here's a UFO researcher saying they're only appearing as glorious spacemen, right? This has been enforced throughout history. Let me give you an example. He wrote in his books, and he's probably written more books on this subject than anybody else. A couple of hundred years ago, people wrote about encounters with beings called fairies, right? Now, just imagine today, you wake up in the middle of the night and the little being stood at the bottom of your bed and says, "I'm a fairy." Well, you would doubt your own sanity, wouldn't you? Why? Because, you know, that's an old myth, a legend from the past. But guess what people did believe in a couple of hundred years ago? They were popular culture. People believed in things like fairies, particularly throughout Europe. And so, in essence, the UFO phenomenon, the idea that highly evolved, advanced, benevolent aliens can come here and stealthily abduct people in the middle of the night has kind of become a modern folklore, a modern myth. But have a look at this passage here. Paul writes in Galatians 1:8, in the light of what we're discussing today, he said that even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we've preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. So there's a heads up that fallen angels might come and preach another gospel to you. Is there any precedent for this? Well, we were talking over lunch. You ever heard of a man called Joseph Smith? He's the father of the Mormon cult. Okay? He claimed to have a visitation for an angel. He was told to go off and find some gold tablets. Right? You have extra biblical revelation. Okay? Comes from what I call the visitor experience. Then there was another man called Muhammad. Did you realize he had a similar experience? He went and meditated in a cave for 6 months, it's alleged. He came out, his sayings are written down on bones and parchments, and there's still debate today amongst Islamic scholars as to when that formed, actually collated and formed the Quran. People today claim to be channeling messages, they're writing books from what they think is an extraterrestrial source. It's certainly interdimensional, but it's or spiritual, but unfortunately it comes from the pit of hell. So I've got one more little bit of information to share with you right at the end. I think I'll put the kind of the nail in the coffin with this idea of extraterrestrials. But let me deal with this question, did God create life on other planets, right? Because we said, well, evolution can't be occurring there, so what's the alternative? Well, first thing is I'm going to say to you there is no life on other planets, and I'm going to set out the theological reasons why. First thing I want you to consider, in Genesis 1:28, that's where man is told to go and fill the earth, subdue the earth. We call that the dominion mandate. God made us the bosses here, right? And we are the kind of the top of the food chain, as I said before. So if all of these sightings that we're seeing really were advanced aliens in their, you know, hyperdrive spaceships and they were visiting the earth, by virtue of their advanced technology, wouldn't they have dominion over us? They'd be more powerful than us, wouldn't they? So that would actually be breaking God's dominion mandate. But let's look at the big picture, because people say, Gary, the Bible's silent about aliens, therefore they might exist. Well, that's actually called an argument from silence, right? So if we look at the big picture of the gospel, I think we can work it out. I mentioned in my first talk, Romans 8, the whole creation groans under the weight of sin. It's under bondage to decay, the whole creation. Now, in Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth, it's a phraseology or a term known as a merism. And it's where you get two opposing ends of what's being described and it means everything in between, the entirety of it. Let me give you an example. If we said, let's paint the church from top to bottom, that's a merism, and you understand in the statement we're literally going to paint the top and the bottom but everything in between, right? So heavens and earth means everything that God made, the universe. Tells us later on in scripture the same heavens and earth are reserved for destruction. Why? Because it's tainted by sin. So there are no unfallen parts of the universe. The whole creation is subject to decay because of what Adam did. So if God had created life on other planets, they'd be affected by Adam's curse. You poor old Mr. Spock sitting out there on the planet Vulcan and you know they get cancers and diseases and they die because of what Adam did. That wouldn't be very fair. We go on. When God came to this earth, he came as a human being. Why? Because he had to redeem human beings. We had to be related to him by blood from the first man and woman. The Bible says he's our kinsman redeemer. All right? So if you're a Cardassian or a Klingon, you don't qualify for salvation. The church, we're described as Christ's bride throughout eternity. Is he going to have lots of brides throughout the universe? Are you going to be crucified and raised again on all these different planets? You know, I was thinking about this one day, and I don't know if I'm stretching a point, but it's just worth thinking about. You know, Isaiah says when the Messiah sheds his blood, basically for the sins of many, we understand it's when our sins are paid for. That's the birth of the church. We're born into the church of Christ. So think about this. That happened, of course, when his side was pierced, and, you know, blood and water were shed upon the ground. That's a little bit analogous, if you like, to what we read in the book of Genesis when Eve was born out of Adam's side. one bride for one groom, in the same way we read that there is one church, one bride for one Saviour, etc. We go on. One has to be a physical descendant of Adam to be saved. That's it. Jesus was called the last Adam, not the second Adam, because there was a real historical first Adam. He was undoing the work of the first Adam. It's all pointing back to Genesis. So summing up, the heavens are going to be destroyed, as I said, by a fervent heat. So hypothetically, there are aliens that God created out there who are affected by the curse through no fault of their own. They can't be saved because they're not descendants of Adam, and then they're going to get destroyed at the end of time when God creates a new heavens and new earth. Doesn't sound right, does it? No. So the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for sins once for all. He's not going to be crucified and raised again on other planets. The Bible's big picture discounts the idea of intelligent, sentient life out there on other planets. See, if God was to create intelligent, morally self-aware beings, you know, I mean, you've got to have the ability to build spaceships and whatever, you've got to be like us, to suffer the opprobrium of the curse and have no hope for salvation, that would make God unjust. That's something he's not. Creator of the universe will always do right. See, I think we get ourselves in knots over this because it's a size issue. Why did God make the universe? You're telling me, Gary, we're the only ones? We're like a speck of dust in space. Why would God have made a universe so big just for us? Hang on. Who's the universe big to? Exactly. You know, that picture was one of the most downloaded off the Hubble, from the Hubble telescope. It's called the Eagle Nebula. That cloud of gas there, it's about one light year in length. That's 9.7 trillion kilometers in length, and that's a speck of dust in the universe. The Bible tells us why the universe is the way it is, because it's a reflection of God's glory. Boy, when you think about the one who made the universe is the one that loves us and saves us, ladies and gentlemen. See, when I say it's a size issue, remember I said we exist in space and time, so we can only interpret and analyze things through that filter. But God doesn't exist in time. So when I said, when I consider how big something is, I said if we could travel at the speed of light, it would take us 100,000 years to cross our own Milky Way galaxy. You know what? Pastor prayed when he opened the meetings today. The Bible says where two or three are gathered together, I'll be there. Is God with us right now? Is God omnipresent? Is he everywhere in the universe? Okay, so he's here right now. He's 100,000 light years away at the edge of our galaxy. Actually, right now he's 14 billion light years away at the edge of the universe too, isn't he? How long did it take him to get there? Get the point now?
He was already there.
It doesn't take him any time to get there because he doesn't exist in time and space. So when you say it's big, it's not big to God. How can it be big to God? He's everywhere because he doesn't exist in time and space. He's an eternal and timeless being. You know, in the book of Genesis, God speaks to Abraham. And he says, Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants like the stars in the sky. Remember that? Well, in Australia, it's pretty easy to get out of the cities and get away from light pollution. You don't have to travel very far. I don't know if you've ever done that, got into the outback of America. But have you ever done that, looked up at the sky with no light pollution? I mean, the night sky is filled with stars. But do you know what? You could only, if you tried to count them with your naked eye, you'd only count about a maximum of 9,000. That's it. I don't know if Abraham did that or not, but later on, God adds a bit more information to him. I'll make your descendants like the stars in the sky and like the grains of sand on the seashore. When you go back home this afternoon, jump on the computer, type into Google, how many stars are there in the universe? I did it a few years ago. I think like the first 13 or 14 pages come up and all the little summaries said the number of stars in the sky in the universe have been equated with grains of sand on Earth. That's what they say to determine them. But the Bible says that God determines their number and he calls everyone by name. Do you know what? If you could try, you and I tried to count the stars, okay? And let's say we could count 1,000 for every second that we existed. You wouldn't even get close. So how long does it take God to count the stars? He just did. Remember I said we exist, what's that, we go one, two, that's one moment after another. It doesn't exist like that to God because he doesn't exist in a physical time-space universe. So don't think about why did God make it so big. It's not hard for him. He is the creator of the everlasting ends of the earth, it says. He does not grow faint or weary. It doesn't take him any longer to build a big universe or a small one because he doesn't exist in time. See, what can we learn from this today? Now, only the Creator has the power to save you. You know, I'm not making light. I've actually met hundreds of people who claim they've seen something and have even claimed they think they've been abducted by aliens. They're very difficult to reach because the experience can be real, and so they use the experience as a filter. But the experience is deceptive. That's the problem. And here it says the word, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. Jesus became flesh. He made his dwelling among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm not making light of people's experiences, but I'll tell you what, all these episodes of people being up on board a spaceship, 4 million Americans claim to have had this experience. Not one of them brought back a towel from the bathroom or, you know, grabbed a book of matches from the table as a sign of their experience, because it's not happening in the physical realm. It's illusional. There's a brand new chapter in my book that, as a result of meeting all these people, I've been able to develop a hypothesis. And again, it's a simple medical phenomenon known as false memory syndrome. And this is where false memories can be inadvertently or deliberately implanted. And I think it's been done by fallen angels. And when people wake up, it actually, their imagination fills in the rest, and they can't determine it from fiction. I'll give you an example. I've seen an episode that's been experimentally tested where a woman was hypnotized by a hypnotherapist. There's none of this watch-waving stuff, just looking at you like I am now. Just through suggestion, they told her a story about something that happened in childhood, but it was false. And then they brought her out, and 5 minutes later they said, "What happened in your childhood?" And she recounted the story that they just told her. And then they said, no, we just planted that. She goes, no, you didn't. And she can even see her relatives doing it with her. It's replaced her childhood memories. That's how powerful it is. And that's why these people, I said, are difficult to reach, because once the memory's supplanted, they can't distinguish it from fiction. And there's an organization here in the United States called the False Memory Syndrome Foundation that exists in particular to help families who've been ripped apart by claims where, you know, particularly women have gone in under hypnotherapists and they've been regressed, same sort of pattern, and they come up with stories about being abused as a toddler, etc., and accuse family members. That used to be admissible in court. It's now no longer admissible anymore because they know that our memories are a mixture of fact and fantasy, and they can only be, the truthfulness of them can only be corroborated by external witnesses or external corroboration. It's the same type of phenomenon that's going on here. Lastly, I'll show you a couple of resources, and I've got that one more point of information. Don't forget, after I leave here, hopefully I've connected you with a source of information. So if you see something in the TV or you read and you say, well, I'm not sure about that, I'm worried, always type it into the search engine. If you sign up for our Info Bites, we're always answering the major claims. Does anyone remember what the web address is? Good. That's what I like to hear. So good reason for doing that. So I want to remind you about the magazine. If you didn't get the magazine, I know lots of you already get it. There are some sign-up sheets out there. You can sign up for it. And remember, we're giving you a free back issue for 1 year plus a 2 DVD set. That has a study guide that you can get online for free, so you can sit down and work through that with your families, plus that one there as well. So 3 DVDs plus a black back issue. Makes you think I want you to have the magazine, doesn't it? Absolutely, because, as I said, we get more testimonies over that than anything else. Remember those packs we had out there? The starter pack was the Answers book and the Refuting Evolution. Here it is here. And you get a free DVD with it as well. So that's a really good one to start with. And we also had that 8 DVD pack out there if you don't like reading as well. And children's packs. This is crucial. I mean, Christmas is probably not far away, and you've got 5 hardcover books there for less than $30. They're designed to be read to a young one, And then, as I said, there are parent helps in the back. The Genesis account is Dr. Jonathan Safady's latest work. Very, very comprehensive. And again, just here, I've got a DVD there. It's a little different from kind of the talking head presentations. I've been sat down, I'm being interviewed, and I flesh out, you know, I kind of spoke a little bit earlier as part of this talk, who made God, the nature of God, can there be an uncreated creator? That's a great resource for evangelism, because what I show is how we've actually had, you know, encyclopedias worth of information streamed to the earth from a supernatural source, God, the creator. But the most important information he ever communicated to us was love. As the song goes, he loved us first, didn't he? And he demonstrated his love for us. And do you realize there was love was one of the things that was already pre-existent in the Godhead, in the Trinity, between the Trinity, was actually love. A great booklet for people who say to you, isn't the Bible just a book written by men? I think that's a handy one. Can we see them? Oh, there we go. I changed the picture. Now you can see how many cross-references there are in the 66 books of the Bible. That's amazing, isn't it? You think that was written over, what, a couple of thousand years? People in different countries, and they all write with perfect harmony and unity when they talk about the nature of God, prophecies in the future, etc. Lastly, there's my book out there. We don't mention it's been an Amazon bestseller to boast, but actually point out we believe more non-Christians have read this book than believers. So it's a Christian book in disguise, right? You pick it up, you won't see God, Jesus, the Bible mentioned on the cover anywhere. That's because Aussies are sneaky. But anyway, don't worry, we get there, and you can read all the reviews on Amazon there, etc. If you wanted a talk that was similar to today's, that one in the purple cover is the closest. And this one here, Close Encounters of the Fourth Kind, details in video or DVD form that new chapter in my book about the hypnosis theory. And here's all the information. I fully talk about Roswell, crop circles, who were the sons of God in Genesis 6, what about government cover-ups and all the leading UFO events of all time. There's also a pack out there. You can get a book, DVD and some booklets. Last bit of information. In my book, I tell the story of two UFO researchers that worked for MUFON here. And they said, instead of looking at who is being abducted, is there any significant portion of the population that aren't being, you know, that seem to be exempt? Let's look at them. And they found there was a significant group of people that did not claim to have these experiences. Who do you think that was? Well, remember these guys were non-believers. They actually wrote that, using their vernacular, they said there were two types of Christians. They said there were these talk-the-talk Christians, and then there were these walk-the-walk Christians. In their experience, it was these walk-the-walk Christians, not just people who call themselves Christians, that seemed to be exempt from the phenomena. So they started going back through their research, and they started to notice that people, in the moment of their terror, when they were thinking they were having these alleged alien experiences, shouted out on the name of Christ, right? Or sang hymns, or said prayers, or resorted to childhood, you know, memories of going to church in their panic, and the episodes halted in their tracks. This was non-Christian researchers that found this. So they thought, well, we're onto something here. So they rang their colleagues in MUFON. They knew about it. But they said, yeah, so what? Aliens don't like Christians. Big deal. That's how they treated the information. But these guys, they thought, no, everyone's looking at it and can't fathom it out because they're taken in by the strangers. Let's follow this. And again, what they did is they took themselves off to a new Christians class to find out what it was about Christians that aliens didn't like. Guess what happened to them? Well, they got saved, right? And one of them is a good friend of mine now. He's a fellow traveller. He's become a pastor. And when I travel and I come across particularly difficult cases that I don't think I can talk to people because I'm not an expert in counselling in that regard, I would often pass them onto him. He's now catalogued, Joe Jordan is his name, he's now catalogued over 400 episodes, cases, where these alleged experiences are halted by people becoming Christians, or calling out in the name of Christ, or singing hymns, or saying prayers in their moment of terror. It absolutely stops. What does that tell you about the spiritual nature of the phenomenon? And I was saying to Patrick, you know, I come from a pretty conservative Christian background, right? I'm not one of those demon hunters under the bed. This was pretty confronting to me. And I could tell you stories being involved in this that probably make your hair curl. But for the protection I believe that I've received over the years from people praying and particularly praying for our ministry. But it's made me very aware that the spiritual realm that we talk about in the Bible is alive and well. And you know why? Because if people seek after it, they'll get it. 2 Thessalonians, God shall send them a strong delusion that they might believe the lie. What does that mean? You want it? It's there. You seek after it. You can have it in bucket loads. And that's why people are experiencing this. And that leads me, this, what I've just told you there, I started off talking about worldviews. Well, I think this passage here in 1 Corinthians 2:14 is a worldview statement. Because it says the man without the Spirit, in other words, he's not wearing the right set of glasses, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. See, these people will not recognize the phenomena for what it is because they're not born again. They're not wearing the right set of glasses. And so that's why. What's our job? We have to lead people to Christ. That's it. We're to make disciples, go into the world, etc. And, you know, I started off earlier talking about that passage too. That's it. That's what it boils down to. Now, I know there are visitors from other churches. Can I just say to you, we speak in churches large and small. 3 weeks ago, I was at a mega church in South Africa, spoke in 5 services in front of 5,500 people. And here I am in rural Tennessee. That's what we do, my 7 speakers, of which I'm one. So please tell others about CMI. We don't even charge a set speaking fee. All right? Because, as I said, we're faith-funded to do what we do. And we want to get information out there because that information circulates in the community. So if you're interested, maybe your church is interested, you know people all over the country, probably fellow Christians, you could talk to them and say, hey, have you guys ever had CMI in? That would be really good because it's often not easy to talk to pastors when we call up churches. We get the gatekeeper, the church administrator. And if you're here, I don't mean that in a disparaging sense, you do a good job protecting the pastor. But sometimes the good guys do actually ring up. So let me pray for us today, all right, in closing. And again, a reminder of the resources out there. The book tables will be open for a while. Heavenly Father, I thank you've not left us void without answers. Lord, we've looked at a couple of subjects today that if we look into your word, we can use, logically deduce what is going on out there. And Father, people just interpret things wrongly. They interpret things because, if you like, they've had a set of glasses placed upon them that causes them to do that. But Father, we have to break down these stumbling blocks, intellectual stumbling blocks, so that your Spirit can indeed work on their hearts. So Father, I pray that we would be emboldened by what we've heard today. Father, we wouldn't necessarily worry about what people think about us, but get the information out there and pray for people. And I'm here because somebody, of course, did that to me as well. So, Father, I also thank you for a church that's willing to make a stand on this issue, to be a light in the community. And, Lord, you've said that if we hold you up, you will draw all men to you. And we certainly pray that is the case with the proclamation of truth about your word today, that we can look at you and you are indeed the mighty Creator, the one who made the heavens and the earth, an unfathomable but gracious and loving God. So we thank you for today. And we just pray for safe travels as we go in Jesus' name. Amen.